As we turn to God's word, let us turn to God in prayer. Gracious God, as we turn to the ancient scriptures and read of the mission you began so many years ago, a mission that continues in Honduras and Henry County and to the ends of the earth today, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak a fresh word into our lives this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We have the great privilege of hearing God's word as told from testimonies from our Honduras mission team, Jill and Beth.
Good morning. It's so good to see y'all this summer morning. Excuse me. I got a frog in my throat. Always happens when I have to talk. So, Beth and I are so happy to be here to tell you a little bit about our mission trip to Honduras. It was such a wonderful trip. And you know, I could go on and talk all day about it because there's just so many wonderful things that happened. We teamed up with 11 other folks from South Carolina and Florida at the beginning of the week, and then later in the week, four dentists and assistants arrived. The week was full with dental procedures, vacation Bible school, feeding the children of Tajeras, attending church, and teaching general hygiene to the children in the villages and nearby schools. Thank goodness the weather was perfect. It was not too hot like it has been many years. And we actually had cool temperatures. We had to like get a little light blanket. But it's very unusual for Honduras, but we loved it. The dental brigade treated about 65 people in three nonstop days. And Beth was in her element as she was able to assist the dentist with her professional medical skills. She is not a dental assistant, but she jumped right in and helped in any way she could. And I was somewhere in a village teaching vacation Bible school. Some people from the villages had to travel like 2 hours down the mountains one way to be seen by a dentist. And then they had to travel back home after they had waited a whole day to be seen. But overall, it was a productive and successful 3 days. Now let me tell you about a bit about the Honduran people and how their life is different, but so profound. They do not have the luxuries and things that we possess. Their happiness cannot be bought. Their happiness is so real inside their hearts. Honduras is like stepping back in time. Dirt roads, hand-painted signs, laundry hung out to dry in the morning sun. A few cell phones, old beat-up cars, dogs, chickens, and even pigs in the road, plus horse-drawn carts and cows. No rush hour traffic, just a slow down once in a while to let the herd of cattle cross in front of you. Life is slower, calmer, less stressful. No rush, they live in the moment. These wonderful folks are humble, grateful, appreciative, and truly sincere. They are family-oriented, and family comes first. Loving each other, respecting each other, caring for their elderly family members, taking orphans into their homes and raising them as their own. The love of Jesus resides in their hearts in the most simplest ways. And we were the ones that were blessed by them. One night for dinner, we were at the home of our friend Gloria, most precious and loving Christian lady. There we witnessed Jesus through her as she extended her love to a mentally handicapped teenager. Gloria gave her a plate of food when the girl begged repeatedly at the gate with incomprehensible sounds, similar to a puppy whine. After getting the food, she wandered off into the streets, searching for shelter. And thankfully, we were assured someone would take her in for the night. This is the girl's life, in the streets, and the simple, caring souls of the small neighborhood is her family. They take care of her, and they keep her safe from any forms of danger. This is Honduras. This is God's love. And faithfully, you have shown God's love toward these children of Tajeras. This is the poverty-stricken community that our church has been supporting for 6 years. And I'm so happy to tell you that it is thriving. As sad as it may seem to us first-time visitor, the children are healthier and happier. I have seen the change. No more sickly, malnourished little bodies walking around with sad faces, bulging stomachs, and crying for their mamas. Now, about 65 children of all ages receive a balanced meal four times a week. Church is held on Sundays. A youth Bible lesson is taught once a week, and a kindergarten class is held every day. Happy children, laughing, singing, and praying together. All because of you. You are making a difference in the lives of these children. 6 years ago, they were rambling through a dump for anything to eat. Okay, here we go. As Mother Teresa said, if you cannot feed 100 people, just feed one. I am reminded of the scripture, John 1:46. When Jesus was gathering his disciples and asking them to follow him, Philip told Nathanael that they had found the Messiah, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nathanael shouted, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Well, I have seen something good come from Tahereus. A mighty work is happening, God's work. We are just his hands, and we have said yes, we will help. We are willing to do whatever we can. That is all God wants us to do, is to be willing." We had a fun time visiting the kindergarten class in Tahereus. The children were so attentive and so eager to learn. Their teacher, Nellie, is the most dedicated and loving person I think I have ever met in Honduras. She receives a small salary when the government wants to pay her, but some months she does not receive anything at all. Still, she continues to teach the little ones, knowing how important it is to get a good education and better themselves. She has fully and unconditionally committed herself to the ministry of teaching, and it is so amazing to see how she loves the children. Your much appreciated support through the years has helped this class too, with school supplies and many other needs. In fact, a most generous donation was recently given by our church's friendship circle. They used their hands in preparing a lot of casseroles for a fundraiser for Tahereus. Their donation will help subsidize Nellie's salary and feed the children an extra day. Many grateful thanks to them for this blessing. Even greater news is that there are four older students from Tahereus that are in the Educational Agape Promise program. This is the program that is through the Honduras Agape Foundation that our church is affiliated with. These kids have excellent grades and are respected students of good moral character. They are determined to overcome their obstacles and their setbacks. They know the importance of education. Yes, something good is coming from Tahereus. And our own Kara Rogers and Tracy Patterson sponsor students in this program. Sarita, the young lady that Tracy sponsors, is in nursing school. Kara's sponsee, Mariella, is a hardworking and diligent high school student, a very smart girl. Yes, something good is coming from Honduras. Sorry. And before I close to let Beth share her experience, I need to mention that several members of our church have made generous contributions for Tahereus, and these gifts are so greatly appreciated, and a big thank you goes out to you also. These donations will help with minor repairs on the school building and build a cinder block latrine slash shower unit for the Tahereus neighborhood to share. You have no idea how much a few dollars can make someone's life better. Clean water to bathe in and drink versus the filthy river water. The simple things mean the most to these wonderful people. They are not asking for a handout. They don't ask for anything. They just appreciate any expressions of care and concern, because to them, God is good and God is great in every small and simple way. They know God will take care of them one way or another. So to close, the next mission trip will be spring break next year. We will be home for Easter, so don't worry. And make your plans. Destiny is planning and hope you will too. Thank you so much for your prayers and your support for God's precious children of Taharis. Yes, you are making a difference. God bless you and thank you so much.
Good morning, everybody. How are you? First, I'd like to say thank you so much for allowing both Jill and I the chance to go to Honduras and share your love with our brothers and sisters in Honduras. I'd really like to talk to you about the work that we did through the Honduras Agape Foundation. This foundation was formed after Hurricane Mitch struck Honduras in 1998. It provides education assistance, medical and dental care, and construction projects to support a community of believers in Honduras. Several members of our church support children in this foundation. To illustrate what the Honduras Agape Foundation does, I'd like to share the story of Dr. Laura. As a preteen, Dr. Laura began receiving educational assistance through HAF. The foundation members' gifts she received provide funding to purchase books, pay for secondary education, because their public school ends at the most at the eighth grade, and then you have to pay to go the rest of your schooling, and even received a scholarship for college. As a participant in the program, she also received dental screenings and health care through the foundation. Jill and I spent our first 3 days visiting villages outside of Kimistan, the little town that we stayed in, to provide teaching on toothbrushing, hand hygiene, and giving fluoride treatments, as well as encouraging the children to take a very yucky medicine for deworming. And that was my job as a nurse. So I learned masticalo means chew, and then por favor, toma toma, that means all of it. And I got a lot of little. They marched the kids out in grades. So you started out with kindergarten and all the way up. And they loved learning how to brush their teeth because they have this huge set of teeth, and they brush their teeth after they have that horrible pill. And then they fluoride their teeth, and then I also learned another Spanish word, escape, which means spit. Let's see, Jill and I spent those 3 days doing all that, and the dentist that we traveled with from the U.S. screened the children in these villages and picked the 10 worst cases to come back down to Kimistan later in the week to receive extractions and fillings. And this is where Dr. Laura comes back into our story. She provided free dental care for 3 days with three other dentists from the U.S. Between the four dentists and Dr. Laura, they saw all 50 of the Honduras Agape Foundation kids, plus about 50 more kids from the surrounding villages. What a testament to God's love and the gift of sharing it is to have someone who grew up with the help of HAF give back. I was the dental assistant, and I was the flashlight holder and the spit bib putter on her. That was my job. The people of Honduras that we met were very loving, grateful, and open. I look forward to many more trips there in the future. A Bible verse that I feel speaks closely to this message is Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Thank you.
Thank you, Jill and Beth. As you can probably tell, these are just the tip of the icebergs of all the many stories they have to share. So please seek them out and ask to learn more and learn how you can be a part of this mission. Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you this week. I missed you all last week, and I'm very thankful for our worship elders and Bob Griffin for filling in when I was sick. I'm thankful that I'm now healthy again, and I'm thankful that we're starting a new worship series this morning. As you recall from during Lent, we looked at questions that Jesus was asked during his last week before he was crucified. Over the next few weeks, we'll turn the tables around and consider questions God asks us. The first question comes from a conversation between God and Moses. Listen for God's word from Exodus chapter 4. Then Moses answered, "But suppose that you do not believe me or listen to me, but say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw the staff on the ground, and it became a snake, and Moses drew back from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and seize it by the tail." So he reached out his hand and grasped it, and it became a staff in his hand, so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Many of us have probably seen the cartoon where a man says to God, "Violence, crime, homelessness, starvation, disease, poverty. God, why don't you do something about the injustice in the world?" And God says, "Funny, I have the same question for you." When you look at the conditions of our community, our nation, our world, and when we're challenged to make a creative difference, we almost immediately begin listing all the excuses why we cannot make a difference. Our excuses vary and usually revolve around the lack of suitable abilities or resources. We don't have the necessary skills or qualifications. We don't have enough money or enough time. I don't have the influence or the knowledge I need. And so, armed with one or more of these excuses, we assume we're off the hook and can escape any personal responsibility for being the change we want to see in the world. In many respects, we are like Moses. You may recall the story of the burning bush when God called Moses to free the Hebrews from their Egyptian oppressors. Before Moses said yes, he tried his best to sidestep his calling with a whole list of excuses, 5 to be exact. If you want to read them in full detail, start at the beginning of Exodus chapter 3 and continue through chapter 5. For now, let me give us the Cliff Notes version. Loosely paraphrased, these 5 excuses Moses made sound a lot like the excuses you and I make today. Listen to his excuses and see if you can relate. "I'm nobody. I don't know enough about God. What happens if I fail? I don't have what it takes. And finally, someone else could do it better." In the midst of all these excuses, God asked Moses, "What is that in your hand?" Moses had been looking for some sign either that all of his excuses were correct, that he didn't have what it takes, or a sign that they weren't correct, that he was guaranteed not to fail. With this question, it's as if God said to him, "If you want to be a change agent, stop looking at the external obstacles. Start looking at the internal opportunities." As part of my continuing education, I took a week-long course at Columbia Seminary in January called The Coaching Institute. One of the mantras that stuck with me from that week is that as a coach, you see the client as gifted and whole. They possess inside them everything that's needed to make the change they need to make. There's something deeply spiritual in that to me. Yes, there are times we need to take a class to learn a new skill or go to a counselor to learn how to get rid of old baggage. At the same time, God has given us gifts and experiences that have shaped us to be the change God wants us to be. And sometimes all it takes is digging deep and reflecting on those gifts and experiences to be the change God wants us to be. And sometimes it takes digging deep and reflecting on those lack of gifts, those weaknesses or lack of experiences that make us feel we can't, we're not enough, someone else could do it better. And sometimes, and I might add more often than not, offering God what we think could never be an offering is when we offer God the most. What is that in your hand? So often we think our age inhibits us. At our confirmation class dinner a couple weeks ago, Destiny gave Bibles to each of our confirmands. In each Bible, she'd underline 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, a verse that has shaped her ministry. That verse says, "Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." We all saw that example they set for us 2 weeks ago on Youth Sunday. To our children and youth, let me underscore that. Let no one look down on you for your age. You have so much to teach us. And we have so much to learn from you. On the other end of the spectrum, I often hear our senior adults say, I wish I could do something, but all I can do is pray. What better gift do you have to offer than to pray? Because prayer is a powerful tool in the hands of God's people. To our older generation, I would say the same thing as I did to the youth. Let no one look down on you for your age. You have so much to teach us, and we have so much to learn from you. Sometimes it's our age that inhibits us. Other times it's our abilities or lack thereof. One of the things I loved about the stories Jill and Beth shared is that they went with a dental team. Last time I checked, neither one of them has been to dental school, but that didn't stop them from going and stepping up to the plate and allowing God to take it from there. Beth does have nursing skills that she could adapt to use in Honduras, but who would have ever guessed that the best medical skill she could have offered was to hold a flashlight in her hand to help a budding dentist live out her dream. And I'll bet that she was a light for her in more ways than that. What is it in your hands? Moses had a stick. To Moses, it was just a rod. To God, it was an instrument for miracles. More than that, Moses' life experience was an instrument for miracles. Ever wonder why God would choose Moses? He seemed an unlikely candidate for the job God wanted done. Ever since Moses killed an Egyptian, he'd been on the run. For 40 years, he'd hidden in the desert looking after sheep. You don't develop much of a resume doing that. Surely, someone else was indeed better qualified. However, when we dig a little deeper into Moses' life experience, we begin to see exactly why God did call him. First of all, there is Moses' childhood experience. When Pharaoh ordered the Hebrew midwives to kill the Jewish male babies, his mother hid him where Pharaoh's daughter would find him. The princess found him, took him back to the palace, and he grew up with all the privileges that brought. No doubt he received an excellent education together with an insider's understandings of the working of power in Pharaoh's court. Think about how this knowledge would later be put to good use when Moses went to Pharaoh and confronted him with God's demands. And then there was Moses' experience of working for 40 years as a shepherd in the desert. Consider the many skills he must have acquired, skills in leading wayward, stubborn sheep that would later prove useful in leading God's wayward, stubborn people. And finally, Moses had the benefit of the spiritual preparation that took place during those long, lonely years. Shepherding has always been a lonely experience with a lot of silence and solitude. And silence and solitude, we know, have the power to transform us. They provide space for personal reflection, self-examination, and encounter with God. During his time alone in the desert, Moses developed a keen spiritual sensitivity that would strengthen him in those difficult years ahead. Moses thought he had nothing to offer. God asked, "What is it in your hand?" All of us have in our hands our own inadequacies, which should not make us feel bad. The task to which God may call us often seem impossible. Certainly this was true for Moses. Imagine how he felt when God called him to demand the release of the Israelite slaves from one of the great powers of the ancient world. It's no wonder he made excuses. Moses' story reminds us that one of the clearest marks of God's call is that it leaves us feeling totally inadequate. If we're not dreaming God-sized dreams, that is, dreams that are only possible with God's help, if we're not dreaming God-sized dreams, we're not dreaming big enough. So how do we begin to dream God-sized dreams? First, begin by being honest with God about some of the excuses we make when God is calling us to make the world a better place. Getting real about our resistance often clears the way for a deeper engagement with God. Once you have done this, imagine God whispering to you. As I promised to be with Moses, so I promise to be with you. My presence and power will always be available to you. No difficult experience can separate you from me. And whatever you bring in your hands, I will use. Whatever we have in our hands, God can use. That's how God-sized dreams have always begun. That's how God-sized dreams have always come to fruition. If you want proof, just look at Scripture. Moses isn't the only example. Moses had a rod. To God, it was the staff of God to free a people. Or 2 Kings chapter 4, when a widow was in debt and had no means of paying off her debt, she went to the prophet Elisha for help. And what did he ask her? What do you have in your house? She said, nothing, just a little oil. Elisha gave instructions, and the little oil filled barrels and was sold to cover her debts. To the widow, it was just a little oil. To God, it was exactly what she needed to meet her present need. Or in John chapter 6, when Jesus was faced with 5,000 hungry people, they turned to Jesus to feed them, and Jesus turned to a young boy who offered his 5 loaves and 2 fish. The disciples scoffed, 5 loaves and 2 fish? That wasn't enough to feed even just the 12 of them. To the disciples, it was just a small snack. To God, it was a feast for thousands. What's in your hand? What's that small, inadequate thing you might offer to God that he might turn it into something bigger and more than adequate? What do we have in our hands? As we consider what's in our hands and what we might offer to God, consider a poem by South African pastor Trevor Hudson, who writes, "The Lord said to me, 'Go.' And I said, 'Who, me?' And God said, 'Yes, you.' But I answered, 'I feel really inadequate. I don't have the gifts. I don't know enough.' And the Lord said, 'You're stalling.' The Lord said, 'Go.' And I answered, 'But what happens if I fail? I don't know what it takes. I don't have what it takes. What will others say? Send someone else.' And the Lord said, 'Stop wriggling.' The Lord said, 'Go.' And I said, 'But I am on my own. Who will help me? It's too scary.' And the Lord said, 'Do you think I'll be far away?' And the Lord said, 'Go.' And I shrugged and said, 'Okay, Lord, have it your way. Here I am. Send me.' May it be so. Thanks be to God. Amen.